If you had your life to live all over again, what would you change? I'm serious now. If you had a chance to go back and do it all over and relive it, what things would you do differently? Now, that's an apropos question as we look at Moses at 80 years old. He's got a lot of life behind him. And I'm convinced there are some things that maybe Moses would have done differently. You know, Irma Bombeck, the homemaker's theologian, answered this way, and I liked her answer. She said, "Someone asked me the other day if I had my life to live over again, what would I change, if anything? My answer was nothing. I would change nothing. But then when I thought about it, I changed my mind. If I had my life to live over again, I would have talked less and listened more. If I had my life to live over again, I would never have insisted that the windows be rolled up on a beautiful day because my hair had just been teased and sprayed. If I had my life to live over again, I wouldn't have eaten popcorn with the kids in the good living room. If I had my life to live over again, I would have worried less about the dirt when you light up the fireplace. If I had my life to live over again, I would have taken more time to sit and listen to my grandfather reminisce about his youth. If I had my life to live over again, I would have gone ahead and burned the pink candle sculptured like a rose before it melted while being stored in the attic." Yeah, I like that. If I had my life to live over again, I would have sat cross-legged on the lawn with my children and never worried about grass stains. If I had my life to live over again, I would have laughed and cried less while watching TV and more while watching life. If I had my life to live over again, I would have shared more of the responsibility carried by my husband, which I took for granted so often. If I had my life to live over again, I would have eaten less cottage cheese and more ice cream." All right, Irma. God bless you, Irma. "If I had my life to live over again, when my child kissed me impetuously, I would never have said, 'Later, honey, now go get washed up for dinner.' If I had my life to live over again, there would have been more 'I love yous,' there would have been more 'I am sorries.' But mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every minute of it. I would look at it, and I would really see it. I would try it on. I would live it. I would exhaust it. And I would never give that moment back until there was absolutely nothing left of it. If I had my life to live over again." Well, you know what Irma says kind of strikes each one of us, doesn't it? What she's focusing on is lost chances that never came back. Opportunities that at the time she didn't have either the wisdom or maybe the courage to grasp and seize. And years later, when she reflected back and she had the wisdom and she had the courage, she didn't have the opportunity. It was gone. Now, you know, my dear friends, God's opportunities are that way. We want to talk about that this morning, because God brings into the life of Moses a tremendous opportunity here in Exodus chapter 3. But it has to be seized right then. It's got to be grabbed right then. And I am so thankful that here in Exodus chapter 3, this man Moses, this great man of God, seized this opportunity. He didn't let it go by. He seized it in such a way that he would never look back for all eternity and regret what he did at this burning bush. Moses was about to take an opportunity from God. Moses was about to decide to step out by faith and follow Almighty God. And what happened to Moses here has great significance for our lives. Because you know, my dear friends, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's your Savior and your Lord, then you get the same kinds of opportunities into your life that Moses gets into his life here. God said to Moses, "Come now, Moses, and I will send you." And you know, every single day God says that to you. He says, "Come on now, I'm going to send you." Oh, it may not be a big thing. It may be. It may be some big thing where your whole life is hanging in the balance and your whole future is hanging in the balance, and God says, "I want to send you," and you've got to respond. Or more normally, it's just those little everyday opportunities that come our way, just little things. but in which God every day is saying, come on, I want to use you. Come on, I want to use you. I'm going to send you. And regardless of their size, these divine opportunities never return once they're gone. And we as Christians have to be willing and ready to take them, not on our time schedule, but when God brings them our way. That's what happened to Moses. We want to talk about that this morning, and really we want to talk about it the next 2 weeks, because I want to talk for 2 weeks on these chapters, Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. And let's remember as we study these chapters, this conversation between God and Moses, what it is that God is trying to get Moses to do. Remember now, God is trying to get Moses to say, yes, Lord, I'll go. God is trying to get Moses to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. God is trying to get Moses to step out by faith, to take a risk, to be used by God. And that's what the argument's all about here between God and Moses. We want to come back next week and talk about the things that hindered Moses and God's solution to every one of them next week. But this week I want to talk to you about the principle. About the principle of being willing to step out by faith and take risk and respond to God's opportunities. Because every single one of us here have to learn to do that if we're to really see God use our lives. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. And I've got three lessons that I want to share with you based upon the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 3. So let's look at them together. Ready? Here we go. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now Moses took this flock of Jethro, and he took it to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, same place. This is an awesome mountain, some 7,000 feet high, that rises like a vertical cliff out of the valley that's more than a mile below it. An awesome place. And Moses, I believe, took the sheep here to find grazing land. He was a shepherd. In fact, I've got a map, and I'd like to show you, with my pencil here, exactly where we are. This is the land of Midian. This is where Moses has been spending his time. It's a long way from Egypt. And here we have, right where I've laid the pencil, this is the Mount of God. This is Mount Sinai. This is where Moses is. And as you can see from this relief map, it's a hilly, rocky, wilderness area. This is not grassland. This is not natural pasture land. It's a wilderness. This is where Moses goes looking for some scant grass for his little flock. And it's here, near Mount Horeb, near Mount Sinai, that God does something that catches Moses' attention. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses was going along, and here was this little shrub bush, very common bush in the desert, but it was on fire. Now, even that wasn't incredibly uncommon. That could happen sometimes. But the thing that was amazing about this bush is that it was on fire, but it didn't burn up. It just kept burning. Now, that's amazing. And lots of people have offered lots of human attempts to explain this bush. Some people have said, well, this is the flaxinella plant, which secretes an oil that can sometimes be ignited by the desert heat. Other people have said that this was sunlight reflecting off the golden leaves of one of these bushes that would imply or make it look like it was on fire. Some commentators have suggested this was the acacia bush, which when it blooms, it has brilliant blossoms and looks like it's on fire. And there are other explanations. But I want to say to you that these kinds of human explanations are foolishness. They're nonsense. There's no way an experienced desert shepherd like Moses, remember he's been there 40 years, is going to be awestruck by some natural phenomenon like a bush in bloom. No, that's not what's going on here. Besides, even if it was a flaxinella plant that was on fire, it would have burned up, right? And besides, even if it was an acacia plant in full brilliant bloom, acacia plants don't talk, friends. Even in full bloom, right? Look, those are merely man's attempts to try to explain away a supernatural God. I'll tell you the explanation of the burning bush. It was a miracle from a miracle-working God. And those of us who know that miracle-working God have no problem accepting this bush was on fire and didn't burn up. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, let's go on. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush isn't burnt. Moses said, I want to go look at this bush. But what captivated Moses was not that the bush was on fire. That could maybe have been explained in human terms. What captivated Moses is that the bush didn't burn up. And his soul began to testify to him that there was something supernatural going on here. There was something out of the ordinary going on here. Maybe even something from God going on here. And so he wanted to go see what it was. Verse 4. And the Lord saw, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Notice God didn't speak to Moses until Moses turned aside to look at the bush. And he called to him and said, Moses, Moses. And now Moses knew that there was something supernatural going on here. It was God. And God told Moses that he was standing on holy ground. He said in verse 5, and he said, do not draw near here. Put off your shoes from on your feet, for the place whereon you are standing is holy ground. It was just common dirt, except that God was there. When God's there, it's holy ground. And so Moses took off his sandals. And the Bible says, verse 6, that God said to him, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And now God, after telling Moses who he is, by the way, God always tells you who he is before he tells you what he's going to do. Because everything God does is an outflow of who he is. Now that's a different message. We'll do that one another time. But that's true right here. All right? Now, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrow. God says, I know what's going on down there. Verse 8, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So they all lived in Canaan. That's where he's talking about. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. God says, Moses, I see what's going on down there, and Moses, I have come down to deliver my people. Now wonder what Moses was thinking. I bet you Moses was thinking, hey, that's great. This is great, God. I don't know if Moses was in the dancing, but I bet you he thought about it. Getting up and saying, God, this is great. Oh, you're going to come down and deliver your people. Oh, God, you're going to take your people from Egypt. Oh, you're going to take them to Canaan. This is great, God. You know, God, I had that same idea 40 years ago. And I didn't do so hot, but God, I am so glad you're going to do it now. God, this is great. But God, why are you telling me about it? I mean, if you're going to do it, go do it. Ha ha. Well, he's going to find out, isn't he? Verse 10, God says, come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Oh, Nelly, different situation now. All of a sudden, Moses says, now, wait a minute, God. Just hold on a second there, God. We need to talk about this, God. And that's what they do for 30 verses. They talk about. We're going to come back to that marvelous conversation next week. As Moses tries everything he can think of to weasel out of the call of God, God won't let him out. But the bottom line is, after all the talk was done, chapter 4, verse 20, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Moses went. Well, he might have had some struggles. He had some doubts and fears, just like we do. We're going to talk about that next week. But the bottom line is the man went. He went. And God blessed his life. Now, those are as many verses as I want us to cover this morning, because I want to draw three lessons out of those verses for your life and my life. Because, see, God brings opportunities our ways every day. And we need to be ready to seize those opportunities just like Moses had to. And there are three great principles that we've just seen illustrated here about God's opportunities and how to seize them that you and I need to be made aware of. All right? Here we go. Lesson number one. God's opportunities always come on just ordinary days. God's opportunities come on just ordinary days. You know, for Christians, bushes still catch on fire. And for Christians, God still calls them. And for Christians, God still says, come on, I'm going to send you. But those things don't come with fanfare. They don't come with trumpets. They don't come with lightning and thunder. Normally, God's great opportunities come unannounced and unheralded on just another ordinary day, as it did with Moses. But years later, we look back and we say, oh my goodness, my whole life changed on that ordinary day. You know, that day for Moses, I believe, began just the same as so many other days. Every other day for the last 40 years, he'd been sleeping, been moving with his little flock, got up early in the morning. The sun was rising, the hot desert sun was rising. He got up and he stretched. Oh, yeah, that feels good up here. You guys wish you could do that, don't you? That feels good. He stretched, he got his breakfast, maybe his coffee. I doubt if he drank coffee, but whatever he drank it. Goat milk, whatever it was. He whistled for his sheep, his goats. They all came and fell in behind him. And off he set, looking for pasture, just like he had done for so many other days. It was just an ordinary day in what now had become a very ordinary life. Nothing different about this day, just an ordinary day. But you see, it was on just such a day that Almighty God appeared to Moses, and that Almighty God offered him one of those great divine opportunities that would forever change his life, but Moses had to be willing to take it right then. It wasn't going to come back. It had to be done right then. And you know, my dear friends, that's how God's opportunities come to our lives. God called Abraham to leave Ur on just an ordinary day. And you know, Pharaoh called Joseph to come out of prison and come interpret his dreams on just an ordinary day. And you know what happened? God spoke to the young prophet Samuel at the end of just an ordinary day. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den on just an ordinary day. And God appeared to Isaiah and called him to be the great prophet of Israel on just an ordinary day. And Elisha was out plowing the field with his oxen on just an ordinary day when Elijah the prophet came up and threw his mantle around him. Just an ordinary day. And you know, it was a very ordinary day when a young monk named Martin Luther went down at the end of his day to tack up 95 theses on the door of the castle in Wittenberg. Very common practice. He wasn't trying to start a reformation. All he was trying to do was address a very small and a very limited injustice that he saw in the Catholic Church. It was just an ordinary day. It was a very ordinary day in Dublin, Ireland, when Henry Varley sat on a park bench with Dwight L. Moody, recently broken, recently surrendered, and said to him, Moody, you know what? The world has never seen what God will do through one man who is totally committed to God. That changed Moody's whole life. Just an ordinary day. And it was a very ordinary day when a young cobbler named William Carey, the father of modern missions, began reading a copy of Captain Cook's voyages about the South Sea Islands and about the heathen there. And it was a very ordinary night, that very night, where he had a great nightmare about the heathen walking off an end of a cliff and falling into hell and no one being there to save them, and decided that he was going and started what we think of as the modern missions movement. Very ordinary day. It's a very ordinary day when young George Whitefield wasn't allowed to preach to coal miners in the churches of Bristol, England. So he went out and stood on a box outside the mines when they came out at the end of the day and began preaching in the open air, something nobody'd ever heard of before, and began the greatest revival to sweep America and England in the history of the world. Very ordinary days. You know, it was a very ordinary day that David woke up out there with his sheep, and his dad came to him and he said, son, I got a few rations here I'd like you to take and take on up to the front. Your brothers are up there fighting. Now hurry back, son. You know, we got a lot of work to do here today. Don't be long. David had no idea, nor did his father, that there was a giant up there just waiting to be killed, right? But it was that day. And it began as a very ordinary day. But it was that day. And David was the man God was going to use. My dear friends, that's the way it was with Moses. Just an ordinary day in the desert. He'd been there 40 years. He'd been there 14,600 days. This was 14,601, and it started just like all the rest of them. Except that it wasn't like all the rest, because God was going to call him today. And Moses had no advance warning. God's opportunity simply knocked. And Moses had to be ready to answer. And you know what? Lesson number one is that the great opportunities God will bring your way are going to come just the same way. You'll be tending sheep like Moses was. You'll be having a casual conversation like Moody was. You'll be fixing shoes like Carrie was. And suddenly, there it'll be. And suddenly, there's God's opportunity. And suddenly, there's God's open door. And you and I will have to be ready to step through it right then. It'll be right in front of us. But we'll have to be willing to take it right then. You say, what'll it sound like? Well, I don't know. It may sound like this. Will you marry me? Might sound that way. Or it might sound like this. You know, dear brother, have you ever thought about giving your life for full-time Christian service? Or it may sound like this. Mom, Dad, I've decided I want to go in the ministry. Would you help me? Or it may sound like this. Brother, our pastor's sick this morning. I wonder if you'd preach. You want to know something? You know Chuck Swindoll? That is exactly how that man got into the ministry on just an ordinary day. Or it may sound like this. Honey, I just found out today the company wants to transfer us. Or it may sound like this. George, we got a great new job opportunity for you here. You interested? Or it may sound like this. You know, dear, I think we could give more to the Lord. I mean, if we cut here and we cut there, I think we could give more. What do you think? Or it may sound like this. You know, we want you to consider teaching a Sunday school class. I know you've never done that before, but we think you'd do a good job. Or we'd like you to work with our children. Or we'd like you to be an elder. Or we'd like you to serve as a deacon. Or would you be willing to disciple this girl for me or this man for me? I've never done that before. It's okay. Give it a try. God's opportunities. It may sound like this. George, I'm having some real problems at home. Did you think maybe after work I could come in and have a cup of coffee and spend some time talking to you? It might sound like that. God's opportunities. How will they come? Oh, I don't know. But you know what? Every single day, if our eyes are open, they come. Every day. And you and I have to be ready, just like Moses was. And that leads me to the second lesson that I want to make. Not only do God's opportunities come on very ordinary days, but second of all, we have to be ready to take God's opportunities when God brings them. We have to be willing to take God's opportunities when God brings them. You know, I was thinking, if I woke up one morning, and all of a sudden my room was filled with light, and there was angels in my room, and trumpets playing a hallelujah chorus, wouldn't that be great? And one of these angels steps up and says, Lon Solomon, today is your day, son. Today God's going to speak to you, son. Today God's going to give you a great opportunity, son. It's going to change the world through you, son, if you take it. Now don't miss it. Man, if God did that to you, man, you'd be so pumped up. You'd be on so much red alert. Man, all day long you'd be looking for opportunities. You know what? The only problem is God never does it like that. He never does it like that. God's opportunities come with little fanfare, and that means that we've got to be ready every moment because we don't know when they're coming. And that's the beauty about Moses here. Moses didn't know anything was coming. Moses just walking through the desert. But he saw this bush, and something inside testified to him that God was over there. And so he didn't go by in casual indifference. He didn't say, oh, a bush on fire. Hey, that's really great. And just keep going about his business. He stopped. He went over. He looked. He wanted to know more. And all of a sudden, the bush spoke to him. Man, what a weird thing. Remember, Moses has never read Exodus 3. He doesn't know what's going on, right? And this bush starts talking to him. A lot of normal people would have said, I'm getting out of here. And they'd have gone. And Moses was scared. You know he was scared because it says in the Bible he was scared. And he hid his face, but he didn't go. He was determined. If God was there, that's where he wanted to be. And he was going to stay there. And he said, Lord, I'm taking off my shoes. Lord, I'm getting on my knees. Here I am, God. Speak to me. Tell me what's up, God. Tell me more. That's a heart that was ready to respond. And it was from that moment on that Moses' life was changed. It was because Moses responded and turned aside to the bush that God spoke to him. And it's because Moses responded and went back to Egypt that God used him to lead the Exodus. And my dear friends, even if we bump into God on one ordinary day, even if God calls us by name and speaks to us on some ordinary day, it will amount to nothing if we don't respond the way Moses did. You know, the Bible's full of men and women who were offered great opportunities from God. Some of them were ready to respond. Some of them did so. Some of them, those folks, were used by God in mighty ways. For example, Joseph. Pharaoh called him from jail. Man, the Bible says he went out, he shaved right away, he put on clothes, he hustled to Pharaoh. Samuel, God spoke to him. And Samuel lay in bed as a young boy and said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening." He responded. He was ready. And Isaiah, when God said, "Who's going to go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me. I want to go." He responded. And Elisha, the minute Elijah laid the cloak on his shoulders, Elijah walked off. And Elisha forgot the plow and forgot the oxen and ran after Elijah because he was ready. And David walked up to the front. Here's this giant announcing his challenge. And David immediately says, "Let no man's heart fear because of him. I will go out and fight him." He was ready. And Moody said, after Varley had made that great statement to him, "The world has never seen what God can do through one man totally committed to him," Moody said, "By the Spirit of God in me, I will be that man." He was ready. And the apostles, the disciples, the Bible says they were ready. They weren't expecting Jesus to walk up and invite them to become fishers of men. But when he did, immediately, the Bible says, they left their nets and followed him. Why were these men and women used by God in the mighty way they were? It's because when God's call came, they responded. They were ready. But the Bible's full of illustrations of people who didn't, who weren't prepared to respond, and who lost the opportunity from God forever. How about the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" He was right there. He was talking to Jesus. He was ready to go. He was interested. He was right there. It was right in the palm of his hand. He had it. But he couldn't respond, and he lost it. The Bible never mentions him again. And how about the Israelites in Numbers 13 and 14? They were about to enter the land. They were right there. God says, "I'm going to take you in. Let's go." They had it. They were poised right on the verge of the blessing of God. But they did not have the ability to respond by faith. And they lost it. And it never came back. The very next morning, we'll look at it when we get there. The very next morning, they got up and said, "God, we've sinned. Come on, let's go into the land." And God says, "Gee, I'm really sorry. We're not going in." And they lost it forever. And you know, I wonder sometimes how many men God called to leave Ur and follow him before Abraham said yes. You ever think about that? It's entirely possible God called 20, 30, 40, 50 people before Abraham said yes. Beloved, our task as Christians, even if we feel that we're being broken by God, even if we feel that for some reason right now God kind of has us on the back shelf a little bit, doesn't matter. That's where Moses was. He was on the back shelf, and yet he was always ready, and when his moment came, he was ready for it. You have to be too. I have to be too. The parable of the 10 virgins tells us all about this. There were 5 virgins while the bridegroom tarried, while he was late, who were ready. And there were 5 who weren't. And when the bridegroom came, he came swiftly. And the 5 who were ready went with him into the feast. The other 5 went scrambling off to go find the resources to get ready. And when they came back with them, too late. The opportunity was gone. It's too late. And my dear Christian friends, when God's opportunity calls on you, you and I need to be ready to answer yes right then and there. There is no guarantee that if Moses had said no, he ever would have gotten another chance. I don't think he would have. In most cases, God's opportunities don't come back. You've got to be ready for them when they come. For the rich young ruler, it never came back. For Israel at the entrance to the promised land, it never came back. Not for those same people anyway. For the Jews of Jesus' day who rejected him, the chance never came back. And I wonder how many of us as believers walk out every day really ready to respond to God's opportunities. You know, John Hyde was a great missionary to India. In fact, he's commonly called Praying Hyde. You may have heard of that term. After he had been in India for a number of years, he decided to begin trusting God so that he would personally would lead one soul to Christ every day. One soul. And he went out every day looking for that one soul that God had for him to lead to Christ that day. You know what happened? You'll never believe it. He began leading one person to Christ every day. So after a while, he said, well, if I can trust God for one soul, I can trust God for two. So he began praying for two souls every day. You'll never guess what happened. He began leading two people to Christ every day. Finally, by the end of his life, he was up to trusting God for four souls, personally led to Christ by him every day. He didn't take weekends off. 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Now, am I saying everybody ought to be a John Hyde? No, that was a special leading God gave that man, but he illustrates a great point, and that is that man went out looking for God's opportunities. He went out ready to seize God's opportunities. You know, I can't help but believe that every one of us has an opportunity every day to share Christ with at least one person. I'm sure of it. Absolutely. Probably four. Probably ten. If we were open to seizing the opportunity. And this man walked out every day expecting God to work, trusting God to work, believing God was going to work, ready for God to work. And when God worked, the man was ready to seize the moment. And I wonder how many of us as Christians walk out every day saying, God, you're going to bring opportunities to me today. I don't know what they are, but whatever they are, God, you help me seize them. What's the secret to this kind of readiness of soul? That leads me to lesson number three, and that's this. That saying yes to God's opportunities always means taking risk. When you say yes to God's opportunities, there's one thing that you'll always have to face, and that's risk. You know, as Moses knelt here at the burning bush and thought about God's opportunity that was before him, I believe there's only one thing he saw, and that was risk. Now, let's face it, taking care of Jethro's sheep out in the wilderness, not the most exciting job in the whole world. But it was secure. But it was familiar. It was cozy. It was comfy. And Moses had taken some risk when he turned aside to see the bush. And Moses had taken a little more risk when he stayed there when the bush started talking to him. But now to go back to Egypt, to face Pharaoh, to lead him through the Red Sea, to lead him across the wilderness, to lead them in the Promised Land, man, you're talking mega risk now, right? And Moses, as he gets on his knees and as he contemplates what God is asking him to do, I am convinced the thing that dominated his thinking was, this takes risk. And I don't know if I'm ready for that, God. Risk, that's what Moses was faced with. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, every opportunity for God involves risk. That's the way it has to be. Because God wants us walking by faith, and God's opportunities always involve faith. And faith means risk. Human risk. But you know, throughout history, God has honored those people who've been willing to take risk for him. I think of Peter. Peter. The great fisherman. Now, really, I don't think Peter was that good a fisherman, frankly, because every time we read about him in the Bible, his nets are always empty. So I'm not sure he was that good. But anyway, it was a whole lot more secure to fish for fish, even if you're not any good, than it is to go follow Jesus and fish for men. But Peter was willing to take that risk. That's why God used him. And Abraham, he could have lived forever in the land of Ur and probably lived very comfortably, but he never would have been the father of many nations. And how about David? He could have been very content when Samuel said, I'm going to anoint you king. He could have said, no, wait a minute, I got a nice inheritance here. I'm going to end up with half of what Jesse has. I'll tend the sheep. I think I'll stay here, Samuel. Too much risk. And Elisha could have stayed with his oxen and stayed with his plow. He didn't have to go chasing after Elijah, but he never would have been the great prophet of God. And the apostle Paul, who saw the Macedonian in a dream saying, come over here, come over here, Acts chapter 16. He could have said, oh, I don't know, there's a lot of risk over there. I think I'll stay over here where people know me some. But he never would have been the greatest missionary to ever live. And it was precisely that kind of risk that the Israelites were not willing to take to go into the land. And that's why God, the Bible says, laid them low in the wilderness. Beloved, God says this, Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And beloved, the essence of faith is taking risk with nothing but the promises of God to hold you up. But listen, you don't need anything but the promises of God to hold you up. The promises of God is all the security you need. And blessed is the day when you and I discover that human security is a mirage anyway. The only security there is in this world for us as Christians is Jesus himself and what he's promised. That's what Moses had to face. That's what you'll have to face as God's opportunities come your way. You see, the thing that'll hinder you from taking them is the fear of taking some risk. Adoniram Judson was born in Massachusetts in 1788. He was converted when an atheist friend of his died in the room next door to him, stayed up all night screaming and wailing in death, and finally died. It was this friend who had talked him into being an atheist. When he saw that and heard how this man died, he gave his life to Christ. One ordinary day, a friend handed him a little book, very thin little book by Claude Buchanan, entitled The Star of the East. And it was about the missionary activities that were going on in India. And in this very thin book, as Judson read what God was doing in India, God spoke to him and said, I want you to go to the Far East and I want you to preach the gospel. When he graduated from seminary, he was offered a chance to teach at Brown University. Very secure, very prestigious. He turned it down. He was offered an opportunity to take the pastorate of one of the leading churches in Boston. Very secure, very prestigious. He turned it down because he knew God had called him to the East. There was only one problem. There was only one mission board in all of America in those days. The name of it was the Massachusetts Missionary Society. And interestingly enough, they had been formed to reach Indians. The only problem was it was American Indians, right? And not Indian Indians. So they wouldn't take him. So he had no mission board. So he went anyway. He went anyway. Married his wife, Anne, and a few days later, they set out and went. He arrived in 1812 in Calcutta. And the first thing that happened is the British East India Company threw him out of the country. Told him on the next ship leaving for America, he had to be on it. He couldn't come in. And I think one of the greatest conversations in missionary history occurred between young Judson and his wife Anne and the great elder missionary statesman William Carey, who was a Briton, who was British. That's why he could stay in India and had been there many years. And his biographer records it this way. Carey. And so, my dear Judson, you have decided to obey orders from the East India Company and go home, have you? Judson, we have not. We crossed the ocean to preach the gospel in the East, and the British East India Company has no right to forbid us. Carey, my dear Judson, you are a very young man. You're not even 25 years old, is that not right? Right now you've got no mission board to support you or to back you. You don't even know the Indian language. It is laughable that you could oppose the East India Company. Judson, but isn't there some area out here in the East where the East India Company is not in control? Carey, well, there is Burma. But Burma, he said, is a rough place. Two English missionaries went out there to establish a mission not long ago, and they abandoned it in short time. A Portuguese missionary was seized by Burmese authorities and beaten into insanity. My own son Felix went to Burma and had to flee for his life, Carey said. And he saw Judson begin to straighten up. And Carey said, haven't I convinced you yet, Judson, that this is a hopeless task? And Judson looked at his wife, Anne, and turned around and smiled and said, absolutely not. We're staying. And in that hot Calcutta heat, the old venerable missionary William Carey fanned himself silently for a moment, and then a smile broke across his face, and he said, excellent, excellent. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. Now let's sit down and talk about Burma. You know what? Judson went to Burma. And you talk about some risk, friends. There was risk. It was 6 years before he had one convert. 6 years. He was in prisons for many of the years of his life. He fled for his life a number of times from the natives and the authorities. He buried his wife, Anne, in Burma. He buried every one of his children that he had by Anne in Burma. But when he died in 1850, he had translated the entire Bible into Burmese. When he died in 1850, he had witnessed personally to tens of thousands of Burmese. When he died in 1850, there were 63 churches in Burma that he had established. When he died in 1850, there were over 7,000 converts in those churches because of the ministry of one man that was willing to take risk for Jesus Christ. One man. My dear friends, God's opportunities are going to come to you this week. They are. Every day this week, God's going to bring some opportunity your way. They may be small ones, like the chance to give out a tract. They may be little ones, like the chance to witness to somebody. Or for all you know, God may change the whole direction of your life this week. You don't know, neither do I. But I'll tell you one thing. Whatever it is, you need to be ready for it when it comes. And to seize it by faith when it comes, and to take risk. And I want to challenge you in closing, don't be afraid to take risk with God. I'm not talking about being foolhardy, but if you sense God wants you to do something, step out. Take the risk. If you have to make a mistake, my dear friends, do so on the side of taking too much risk for God, not too little. Because I don't want there ever to be a day when you look back, as Irma Bombeck did, as we talked about at the beginning, and you say, oh, if I'd have only done this. Oh, God, if I'd have only done that. Oh, Lord, if I'd have only be willing to take that one. How different it may have been. I don't want that for you. And I want us to be a risk-taking church as a whole. I'd rather take a risk and step out by faith and fail than I would fail to take a risk, because if we fail to take risks, we're going to fail, period. God blesses risk-taking people. God blesses risk-taking churches. You be one of them for God's glory, and God will bless your life beyond your wildest imagination. How are you going to get up the courage to take this kind of risk? Well, very simple. You need to believe what God tells you. And I don't have time to tell it all to you, but just let me read you one verse of Scripture. God's promises, you need to believe them. That'll give you the courage to take risk. Isaiah 41, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, and I will say unto thee, fear not, for I will help thee. Isaiah 41. My dear friends, let me say to you, that is all that you need in order to be willing to take risk. The promise of Almighty God. God help you. God help you this week and in the rest of your life not to miss any of God's opportunities because of being afraid to step out by faith and take some risk. God help you to respond when the burning bush calls for you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the challenge to our hearts, Lord. And as we contemplate Moses and as we contemplate all that you were doing in his life, Lord, you teach us that that was for us as well that you recorded this. And that, Lord, just like Moses, there are bushes that burn for us. Just like Moses, there are God's opportunities that come to us. Just like Moses, there are chances that we have, Lord, to step out and have our life count for you. But God, they involve risk. And we can't take all day and think about them. And we can't spend 6 months praying about them. We have to be willing, God, when you call, to respond. Lord, how I pray that you would give us the courage to take risk for you. Help us to depend upon your promises, Lord. Help us to believe what you tell us. And Lord, if we've got to make a mistake on either side, let us make it on taking too much risk for you rather than too little. Oh God, make us a risk-taking people, that you may use us and flow through us and bring through us, Lord, a great movement of God in this area and across our world. God, encourage your people today. None of us like to take risks. Lord, every one of us shy away from it. But how I pray that you and your Spirit would overcome our human tendencies today and lift us up and encourage and impel us to be risk-taking, courageous men and women of God for your glory. Father, may the Spirit of God now cement into our hearts what we've heard from him today, and may he change the way we live.
Yibarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Yair Adonai panav eilecha v'ichunecha. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.